Jesus came to earth, he said so himself, to seek and to save the lost. He came to this world as an evangelist or as a missionary. And he called his disciples early on in his ministry to follow him. And he said to them, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. So the first people Jesus ever called, he called them with a very obvious purpose, that they would join him in the work of reaching other people and bringing them to the Lord, bringing them into the kingdom of God, because we understand that God is seeking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so you can see that Jesus started this movement of people right from the beginning that were going to join him in the work. And folks, if you're in a church today, that is the purpose for which your church exists. Many people today really don't understand the purpose of the church. They see it as a social club, a place where they hang out with their friends, or as somebody said jokingly, the church is for me and my wife, my son and his wife, us four and no more. And a lot of people have that kind of notion. God loves the church. God wants you to have fellowship with one another and to enjoy one another and love one another and be and hang together. Of course he does. That's very important for other reasons, which we'll talk about later. But don't ever lose sight of the fact that the main purpose of the church is that we would worship God and that we'd work through, that we'd let God work through us to reach others, that they might be worshipers too. And so a couple weeks ago or so, I talked to you about how to do that, you got to live an evangelistic lifestyle. We need to cultivate that and live an evangelistic lifestyle where we're always aware of the fact that God wants to use us to reach other people. And we're aware of people around us and we ask him to use us to reach them. Now, today I want to talk to you about a perfect example of the evangelistic lifestyle that we see in the New Testament, in the book of John, chapter 4. And I titled the message, a first century training video, because you know how football teams watch videos of their opponents to kind of gain insights on who the key players are and how they run their plays and all that. Well, we are going to look at John 4 as like a training video where we watch Jesus, the master, in action, and we're going to learn about living an evangelistic lifestyle. Let me show you what I'm talking about. John chapter 4, going to start verse 1, and I'm going to go through sort of block by block, reading different sections to you. Verse 1, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. Now if you look on a Bible map, you know, the back of your Bible, you're going to see that Galilee's in the north, Judea's more in the south, Samaria's right in the middle. So it's strictly a geographical thing. He had to go through Samaria to get where he was going. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. That's an unusual hour for what's about to happen, by the way. Verse 7, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Or another version says, would you give me a drink? His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, by the way, in case you're just wondering. So he meets this woman, and we call this episode, you know, the woman at the well, or the Samaritan woman. The setting of the episode is important. As I said, it was a necessity for Jesus to go through Samaria just on his way as he was going. And I want to point out to you that in the Great Commission, it says, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. But did you know that the Greek there can be translated as you are going into all the world, make disciples? It can be translated both ways. And I just want to show you this here, that in, this is a case where as Jesus was going, he's just traveling along. But an evangelistic lifestyle means that he was tuned in to what the Father wanted to do and how the Father wanted to use him to reach somebody. That's what an evangelistic lifestyle is. And so you and I, as we're going into all the world, if we live an evangelistic lifestyle, we'll just realize that everywhere we go, we need to be alert to divine appointments and how God might want to use us. He goes to a well. A well is a strategic place where people have to come. Everybody had to come there. in the ancient times to get their water. Thank God we don't have to go to wells today. But we still have to go to doctor's offices and dentist's offices, and we have to go to school and to work and to stores and just to entertainment events and so on. What the Lord wants us to learn from this is how He lived that evangelistic lifestyle. Even as He was just traveling along, He was alert to a divine appointment. And so He comes to this well, and He's both tired and thirsty, it says. So, you know, the Lord Jesus was totally human. He's 100% man, although He's also 100% God in human flesh. The Word became flesh. So I want to point that out to you, too, that He was tired and He was thirsty. And yet, as we're going to see, He didn't let His tiredness and His thirst keep Him from being used by God. Now, you and I, oftentimes, we let our own needs or our own moods or busyness or distractions or whatever cause us to not be alert to God's divine appointments. And we let things like that hinder us from being used. And we say, I can't be bothered right now. Leave me alone. I'm not going to talk to anybody because I'm too busy or I'm too distracted or I don't feel worthy or whatever. An evangelistic lifestyle means you are willing to set aside your tiredness or your thirst or whatever. And so this woman comes and He asks her for water. Now, that is so amazing that Jesus asked the woman for water. Okay, why? Because the Bible says there that Jews don't share things with Samaritans, or a Jew would never drink water from a Samaritan's bucket or cup or whatever. Why? Well, it's a long history, but hundreds of years before, the Samaritans were moved in there by the Assyrians, who conquered Israel, and they mingled with the folks there, and they were sort of half-breed. Some were Jewish, some had Jewish blood, others didn't have any. They were considered unclean and sort of contaminated people. They tried to imitate Judaism, but to the Jews, it was a corrupt form of Judaism. So they got their religion wrong, and they were low-class people, and you just disdained them if you were a Jew. So the woman's really amazed that this Jew would ask her for water. And I would say Jesus is probably dressed in a way that makes Him look like a rabbi. He had his tallit, his yarmulke, his fringe on his garments, and so on. So he's not only a Jew, but He's a rabbi. A rabbi would never speak to a woman because it doesn't look good. So there's a barrier there that Jesus crossed. A Jew would never speak to a Samaritan because of the racial tension, the ethnic tension, the religious tension, all that. So there's another barrier that Jesus crossed. And then besides that, this woman, as we'll see, has lived a sort of an immoral life. So that's a whole nother barrier. But Jesus crosses barriers. You know, let's face it, He walks through walls. He walks on the sea. Barriers don't hinder Him. They do hinder us, though, don't they? A lot of times we see barriers. We say, well, that person's from another race. They're from another ethnic group. They're from another economic level. They're from another educational level. I can't talk to them about Jesus. They're too young. They're too old. They're too rich. They're too poor. They're this or that. And we see barriers all the time. I don't know how to relate to people, Pastor. I can't talk to them about Jesus. But this lifestyle of evangelism means we understand God made everybody. We all have things in common. We may look different on the outside. There may be a little old lady and a Hell's Angel with chains and tattoos. But deep inside, we all need love. We all need purpose. We're all created by God. We all wonder where we came from and where we're going. And so an evangelistic lifestyle means you go past the barriers. You're prepared. You're willing to let God help you to live this lifestyle and go cross barriers for Him and reach people for Him. You don't have to just go across the sea and be a missionary that way. Sometimes it's just across the street. But are you willing to cross barriers? If you're living an evangelistic lifestyle, you will. So this is really cool too, I think, the fact that Jesus asked her for the drink. Here's why. Because look, it's so mundane. Could you please give me a drink of water? And it's also cool because He had a need. Like, could you help me? Could you give me water? That is so cool because, you know, a lot of times we think that if we're going to evangelize somebody, share the gospel with them, that means we have to have it all together and we don't have any needs. We bring to them. They have needs. They're the lower people. We're up here and they're down there. That's just the wrong attitude. And I want you to see by this story with Jesus that he had a need and he didn't feel ashamed to express it. Do you know that many times God has used needs in my life to get me in situations where I witness to people? I have had my car break down. And you might think, well, that's embarrassing. You know, if you were rich, you would have a really great car and it would never break down. And so you should have a great car if you're going to go witnessing. Yeah, but my broken down car got me into people's homes. One time I was in Mexico, I had this crummy car and it broke down and it got me to talk to the mechanic and to his mom. And I got to pray for his mom. She was had a diabetic problem with her legs and so on. I prayed for her. Your needs get you into situations, and God will use the need. You don't have to have it all together. You can ask for a drink. You can go to the mechanic. You go to the doctor. You have needs, and that's okay. But that other person has needs too. And the thing is, Jesus is the one who knows all of our needs, and he can meet all of our needs. And a lot of our needs are felt needs. We need water. We need work. We need our car fixed. But there are a lot of needs that are deeper, aren't there? There are deeper needs, and we don't even know about it, as we're going to see here in just a minute. So now, let's turn to verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." So this is such an amazing section here, so profound. Sometimes the scriptures, we're just so used to hearing a story that we miss things, we gloss over. I hope you don't do that. I hope you ponder this and go deep. So witnessing encounters begin on a mundane level generally, right? We have to start somewhere. And people will say, "How do you get started, Pastor?" And they think that there's some suave and debonair way to witness. You know, you have to have this slick way of approaching people. But it's so cool. You really don't. Jesus just said, "Could you give me a drink of water?" And that's how it started. And it's going to change a whole bunch of people's lives just because he started with that simple way. And you can start a conversation with somebody just saying, "What's something wrong with your car?" You know, you come up to somebody and the hood's up. Or, "Hey, is that your grandson? Oh, how cute." Or, "That's a beautiful painting there on the wall." Or like when I was in Mexico, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I saw this book I went in the insurance office and this lady had a book I'd read and I said, "You like that book?" That started a whole conversation. I got to go to their home, pray with them and so on. The other day I met a guy and I saw his boat and it had an unusual name. I asked him, "Oh, that's an unusual name. Where'd that come from?" And that started a conversation. So often you can just start a conversation on the simplest level. Just try it sometime. Ask God to help you to be bold and just say something, talk about something. You start on an earthly plane about their children, a painting, the car, the motorcycle, whatever they're doing, something like that on that level. Then notice though, you have to sooner or later shift gears and kind of transition over to the spiritual. Now, Jesus, of course, is so amazing being God in human flesh. I mean, he's so wise and he knows how to do this more brilliantly than we ever could, but he'll help you to do it. He'll help you to do it. A lot of times you can transition over to the spiritual just by saying something like, "Hey, do you go to any church? Or what do you think about God or spiritual life? Or have you ever thought about this? Like if you were to die, where you would go?" You can do it with things like that. But Jesus does it in this most amazing way because he says to her, you know, "If you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." This is just so amazing. It's so amazing. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who's speaking to you, you would have asked him for living water. This just really was fishing for a fillet of soul. You know what I mean? S-O-U-L. Fillet of soul. Fishing. Remember, we're called to be fishers of men. Jesus kind of threw out bait there and said, "Hey, well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, you would have asked me and I'd have given you living water." That just attracted her. It was something interesting. And God will help you to come up with ways that are interesting to draw people in. But this is also just so profound what the Lord shares with her. And so she's really like taken up short. She's like, "What? Gift of God? What? Dude, you just asked me for a drink and now you're talking about the gift of God. And you're saying if I knew who you were and you would give me living water." like, what are you talking about? You don't even have a bucket. And like, this well was given to us by Jacob. You know, he's one of our ancestors. He's a great guy, right? Or do you think you're greater than him? So it's really cool. It really gets her interest. And she wants to know, like, who is he? That, you know, and she's kind of saying, who are you? You know, are you greater than Jacob? She sees he's just a man. So she can't understand why he would think he has something better than the well, right? And he doesn't have a bucket. So he's talking spiritual life, of course, and she doesn't get that. So notice, spiritual things take time, right? We have to draw people out. We have to feed them a little bit at a time. It takes a while. We have to pray for people. It takes a while for them to see this stuff. And so Jesus' example here, he's showing us how he speaks spiritual truth that's very profound and deep and true, but people don't get it. And so don't freak out if they don't get it. But he then begins to explain, and he says, look, this is just ordinary water. If you drink this, you're going to need more, right? You drink water, you need more water. You eat food, you need more food, right? Everything here in this life, we always just need more and more. It always just lasts a little while. Joy lasts only a little while. Meaningful things only last a little while. Our health only lasts a little while. Everything in this life is just passing. It's temporal. It doesn't fully satisfy. It satisfies for a little bit. Then it goes away. But he says, what I'll give you would be eternal. You'd never thirst again if you only knew who I was. And so it's just so amazing, you know. And I want to ask you, do you understand who he is? Have you perceived who Jesus really is? Because that's the most important question in the world. When the Apostle Paul was blinded by the Lord on the way to Damascus, he was blinded, and he said, and Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul asked two very important questions. Number one, he said, who are you, Lord? And then the second one, he said, what would you have me do? And so those are so important. Who is Jesus? Who do men say that he is? Who do you say that he is? Have you seen that he's the Son of God? That he's the only way to God? That he is 100% God and man? That he's the Messiah? Have you seen that? And have you ever asked him for living water? You know, it's just so important. He told her that. You know, the Bible says that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to God but by him. It says there's no other name given among men whereby we may be saved. And it says in 1 Timothy 2:5, it says he's the only mediator between God and man. The only way God and man can come together. The only way human beings can be reconciled to God. He's the bridge. And he's the only bridge. And so it's just so important. But yet, of course, the woman doesn't really get it. She's like, she doesn't understand what he's talking about. But she's definitely interested. It's like some places I used to fish, you'd throw the bait out and it was clear water and you could see the fish kind of rising from the bottom, like up toward the surface, because they're coming after the bait. That's what I see happening here. When you talk to people, you can see some people and you can tell if they're interested. You're drawing them in, and if they are, you can give them more. If they're not, you just, you know, change the subject or whatever, because we're fishing, right? So we have to be wise and subtle. Now, what Jesus does at this point is very interesting. Because he tells the woman, if you'd ask me, you know, I'd give you living water. And she says, well, sir, give it to me, you know, because I don't want to come here and carry these heavy jars all the time. So again, she's thinking totally in the physical realm. And she's thinking about carrying these heavy jars and all that. And you know, so she just wants the water. Now, when one of the mistakes we make a lot of times when we do evangelism is we make it too superficial. And if a person expresses any kind of need at all and says, yeah, they're interested or whatever at all, the slightest little bit, we just go, well, here, bow your head, say this prayer. Just repeat this prayer and you'll be saved. And we've reduced the whole thing of salvation and relationship with God to saying a prayer one time, you know. It's just not, that's not what it's all about, folks. And this chapter kind of teaches that. And I want you to notice what he says now in verse 16. Let's look at it. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come back. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband. For you've had five husbands and the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true. The one woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now, this is very important, folks. Jesus says to her, go call your husband. Now, why did he do that? Obviously be good if a married couple, you know, could come to God together. I always like to have husband and wife together. That's great. But that's not what's going on here. He says, call your husband. And of course, he knows all about her because he proceeds to tell her all about herself, right? So then why did he ask the question? I mean, is it the case that a single woman can't be saved, or a married woman without her husband can't be saved? You know, Mormons believe something like that. Is that what he's dealing with? No. He knew she didn't have a husband. He knew she'd have five. He knew she was living with the guy then. Why did he ask the question? I believe he asked the question to show her who he was, because he said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for living water. So he's revealing himself to her. He's revealing the fact that he knows her. He's revealing the fact that he has a connection with supernatural knowledge. He is a supernatural person. He knows about her life. So he's revealing to her who he is, which is part of how you get saved, by understanding who Jesus is, right? But he's also revealing to her who she is. And that's just as important. Because you see, for us to have salvation, for us to get back in relationship with God, to be reconciled with God, we have to see who we are as well as seeing who he is. What I mean is this. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you see? And the Bible says Jesus came to save us from our sins, Matthew 1:21. He died on the cross because sin is what separates us from God, and the soul that sins shall die. These are scriptures that I'm citing to you here. And so I believe that he talked to her about her lifestyle of immorality because he was dealing with the main sin issue of her life. Now, we all have our primary sin issues, right? When I first got saved, my main sinful issue right then was drug use and alcohol use and just being out of it all the time, being high all the time, depending on those kinds of things. Of course, there are many other sins in my life. Of course, there's many other areas that God wants to work on in my life. But that was kind of the key thing that was destroying my life and keeping me from God, particularly at that juncture. And in this woman's life, the primary thing was this immorality, this searching for love in all the wrong places, trying to get purpose in life from husbands, from men, that kind of thing. So she's depending on the wrong thing. All of us have other gods in our lives. And the Bible says you're to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're not to have any other gods. See, the essence of sin in our lives is S-I-N. I is the center of sin, right? I want what I want. And so I am the Lord of my life, and I'm the boss, and I choose what will fulfill my life, and I direct myself. Like Frank Sinatra, you know, I did it my way. That's the essence of sin. It's an attitude of independence. There's that I. And an attitude of rebellion against God that leads us to try to be fulfilled in all kinds of different ways. So it's like having other gods. It's idolatry. The essence of sin is idolatry, where I am the God, the Lord of my life. So he deals with this thing of the husbands in her life to touch on the issue of the primary sin that she would have to get free of in order to follow him. You know, Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself. Take up the cross and follow me. Deny himself. There has to be a change of direction in order for a person to get saved. No one adds Jesus to their life. It's not like you're walking along this way and you say, oh, Jesus, he's a great person. I'll add him to my life and I'll keep going this way. You're not going to get saved that way, because nobody can walk two directions at the same time, and nobody can serve two masters at the same time. And so as you and I are living our lives, we're walking along. See, we're going our way. Salvation comes when we recognize that our way is wrong, that our way is sinful, that our way grieves God's heart. And he comes to us and says, see which way you're going? You're going the wrong way. And then we have that opportunity to say, wow, I renounce this. I deny myself. I leave it behind and I change directions and I want to go this way. I want to walk with the Lord. Can two people walk together except they be agreed, Amos says. So I want to walk with the Lord. And that's why I believe the Lord dealt with this here, with this lady. What do you think water baptism is about? Romans 6 says, we die to ourselves and we're buried in the water and then we're raised to walk a new life. That's what baptism is about. And all of these things are in this story, that's what this is about. Only through repentance, which is a change of mind and a change of direction, only through repentance can anyone get saved. Through repentance and faith, through turning from our way and turning to His way. That means we have to see who He is, and we have to see who we are, and we renounce it and turn away, okay? And so all of this is happening in this encounter with the woman at the well. And notice, I want you to notice this. She starts off saying, are you greater than our father Jacob? Who are you? You're just a man. Now she's come a ways in understanding who Jesus is, because she says, I perceive you're a prophet. Well, what's a prophet? Someone who's in touch with God. Someone who's in touch with the supernatural. How did he get this information about me? He got it from God. I'll tell you, that'll blow you away. And if you can put yourself into her place, you'll see how dramatic this was, how powerful this was. This happened in my life. When I got saved, a man came up to me and told me things about my life which he couldn't possibly have known. And that's what so touched me that I've been a Christian now for 43 years. That got hold of me so strongly. And of course, Paul, you know, God knocked him down and blinded him. And he spoke to him, and that's what got a hold of him. And Zacchaeus, remember the little guy, the tax collector, he climbed in a tree and Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down. He called him by name, and that just so impacted him. He knows my name. And Zacchaeus became a follower of the Lord. Nathanael's another one in the end of chapter 1 of John, where he just comes up kind of doubting. He says, can anything good come from Nazareth? And when he comes up to Jesus, Jesus tells him something about himself and he goes, Rabbi, you're the King of Israel. You're the Son of God. These things dramatically touch people and they're never the same. That's what happened here. He dramatically touched this woman by telling her he knew her. He knows my name. There's a song we sing that says that, a wonderful song. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. This is what's happening. This is a divine encounter of God and a human being, this woman at the well. Now let's go on to the next verse. Verse 20. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When He comes, He'll proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am He, the one who is speaking to you. So in this section, we have the climax of this whole encounter that gets to the real heart of the issue. And so Jesus, you ever stand out in a dark field at night and then there's a flash of lightning and it lights up the whole field? That's what just happened with this woman. When Jesus told her about herself, it was like, you know, lightning flashed across the sky and lit up the whole horizon. She could see her life. She could see how wrong she'd been, what wrong direction she'd been going, and she could see something about who this man was. And so what does she do? Well, right at that juncture, she says, well, like, I'm a Samaritan, so we have this mountain here called Mount Gerizim, and we worship there, but you Jews say in Jerusalem we're supposed to worship. So it's kind of interesting. On the one hand, this question could be seen as kind of a sidetrack or a rabbit trail. And you got to watch for those. If you want to live an evangelistic lifestyle, when you're trying to share the gospel with people, a lot of times if the Lord starts to move into their life and starts to kind of reveal Himself and God is moving, people will get a little uncomfortable and they'll say, oh, what do you think about this? And, you know, they want to talk about something else, change the subject. And I've had stupid things happen in those kind of situations. One guy, we were leading his friend to Christ, and right when his friend was about to accept Christ, his friend says, well, what about the dinosaurs? And I said, I'll talk to you about dinosaurs later, okay? But like, we don't want your friend here to miss heaven because of dinosaurs, because I don't think they're going to be in heaven anyway. And another time I had a person say to me, well, what about black people? Where did they come from? I mean, really? Do you think that I can answer that question? And I just said to him, I made a joke. I said, well, look, God had this oven. He cooked some of us for just too light of a time, and we were the whites, and then he cooked some other people, and they were too long, and they were black, and, you know, I made a stupid joke. But anyway, really, you want to talk about something like that? People will do it. They'll try to argue with you, or they'll try to talk about some superficial issue. It could be that she was making a sidetrack there, a rabbit trail, and just talking about where do we worship and all that. But at the same time, I'm not sure that really is the case, because this is actually the heart of the matter. Because she's asking about worship. And so Jesus doesn't say it's there or it's here, but he deals with the heart, which he always does. What's the heart of the issue? It's not really if you go there or if you go here. It's not if you're a Presbyterian or an Episcopalian or should you be Catholic or Jewish or what. It's not what the name is on the building, where you go, or things like that. But it is about worship, because God is seeking worshipers. And we were created to worship him. So that is the goal of everything, right? That we would live our lives for God and worship him and love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what he wants from us. And that's why we want to live a lifestyle of evangelism, so that other people can come to that. So Jesus deals with that issue, which is very, very important. But he tells her it's not where, but it's who. It's not where you worship, it's who you worship. You got to know God and worship the true God and worship him genuinely. In spirit and truth, I think, means sincerely, genuinely, from the heart, in such a way that you obey God, right? Because if you just sing songs in a church but you don't do what God wants, that's not worship. Real worship, as we talked about weeks ago, was when, like, Abraham was called to offer his son and he said, God, you're worth it to me, I'll do it. Even if it's something that extreme, I will give you my all. And worship is what Jesus did on the cross. Father, if this is what you want, I'll do it, because you're worth it, right? So you worship has to be in spirit and in truth, where we believe God with all of our hearts, we obey him, we worship him sincerely. And of course, I think in spirit and truth also means we receive his Holy Spirit within us, so that we can then worship him in the spirit. Because only spirit to spirit worship really counts before God. And so worship is, you know, giving back to God from what he's given us. So then this woman says, you know, I know that Messiah is coming. And that's such an amazing statement too on her part. You know, sometimes you think people don't know anything about God, and, you know, the knowledge of God couldn't possibly be amongst these people. You know, they're too stupid, they're too sinful, they're too far removed, whatever. But it's amazing how truths of God have been broadcast around the world. You'd just be amazed. Here's a woman, she knows about Messiah, right? And she says, he's going to teach us all we need to know. In other words, he's going to lead us to God. So this woman from a sinful background and from a people who the Jews considered to be, you know, beneath their level, so far below they would never speak to him, this woman knew something about Messiah. And she said, he's going to teach us everything. By the way, Jesus then says to her, I who speak to you, I am he. Did you know this is one of the only places in the whole Bible where Jesus said straight out he was Messiah? He also said it to the Sanhedrin. They said, are you the Messiah or not? He says, I am. And you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, right? But this is one of the only other places where he ever said something like that. He told this woman, one of the most amazing revelations of the whole New Testament, that he is the Messiah. And he, you know, is the only way to God. The Messiah is the one who leads us to God. And so notice that Jesus presented himself. So when you live this evangelistic lifestyle, you reach out to people, you start on the mundane earthly plane, and then you transition over into the spiritual things. You try to draw out their interest. You try to draw them out to understand more of who he is and who they are and the sin issue and so forth and what Jesus died for and how we can get saved. And then, though Jesus presented himself, we don't do that, right? But 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, we proclaim him. So we don't proclaim ourselves as he did, but at that juncture, that's where we want to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. So I got to wrap up, but I hope you've just appreciated this wonderful training video. We got to see Jesus reaching out to someone that others might have despised. He crossed all these barriers. Just in his routine activities as he was going from one place, point A to point B, he let his life be transformed into an evangelistic lifestyle where he was aware of the folks around him and he was aware of who God was, and he let God use him here. See, that's what God wants you to learn and get from this, that when you go to the auto mechanic shop or to the doctor's office, that person has a need too. That person needs the gospel. And so when you're at the store, the girl there that is the cashier, you know, do you ever think about her? Do you ever pray for her? God is looking for people who will live this evangelistic lifestyle the way Jesus did, and who will be ready and waiting and available to him to use them to bring the message to somebody that needs it, somebody that's open for it. And when you do that, folks, it's the greatest adventure you could ever be a part of. And as I'm going to show you in the next message, not only does it impact just the one person you're talking to, but it can have a chain reaction effect that'll reach many, many people beyond. So I pray that all of us will ask God to help us live the kind of evangelistic lifestyle that Jesus demonstrated in John chapter 4.